we can get into heaven estate here, I'm sure that it'd be good for us. My calling, I'm convinced of late more than ever, is teaching the saints. I like to teach and talk and preach to the saints because I believe they're easy people to deal with. I can't see a saint that you can't do anything with or teach him anything. I believe we all ought to be, if we're like Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven would be like a little child. You know, if you get a little child before he gets too set in his ways, well, you can just tell it what it needs to do and it'll follow your instructions. And I believe, saints, if we'll just all keep little and low and humble before the Lord can help us all along the way.
Amen.
The thought we have this morning is steps to divine grace. I believe we all need grace from God. We know how to need to know how to gain and retain that grace of God in our lives. You notice I have one step here on this side of the cross. I really do look at by the scriptures that in repentance we step up on a different plane than when we're in rebellion and refusing and turning God down on every line. I believe when we begin to let the Spirit of the Lord deal with our souls, dear ones, it helps us to get in an attitude, as we heard last night, that makes people in a better position or better condition. And many times you can deal with them and they're very teachable, just in a state of repentance.
Yeah.
And you know, I feel as never before, we need to retain that.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sure that the devil starts in with us to, when we start towards the Lord, when we begin to think of our lost condition, begin to seek God and direct our steps towards Him and His grace, the enemy immediately sets in to counteract those efforts and to do everything he can to hinder us. But if we'll just keep our trust in the Lord, keep our hand in His, and lean upon Him, and depend on Him. You know, I've learned that we never get where that we don't feel dependent on the Lord.
Yes, amen.
I feel really more dependent on Him today than when I started out.
Amen.
I've learned more that I can't do without Him. I really can't do a thing without Him.
Yes.
I feel like that every step I take, I have to take it by Him helping me and assisting me. Now we want to read as our first text this morning, pray for our throat.
Amen.
Devil makes me think at times I've wore it out, but I know the Lord can keep patching it up as long as He wants us to use it. That's all I'm interested in. And now here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and we're going to start reading a few verses ahead of our main thought, because Peter is telling us some good things all along here. I have been real interested in the work at the senior citizens' home because of the morning's prayer meeting every morning from 9 to 10, and we've had a chance of just taking chapter by chapter and spending from 30 to 40 minutes or whatever we feel like it, and just taking and reading verses and explaining and digging out the things that's in the Word. And I'm sure it's been a blessing to me, and I've had others express that they like that, studying the Bible and just digging into it. And that's what I'm interested this morning, is if we can dig out some treasures. You know, I heard a man tell about that works at digging rocks, valuable gems and rocks. And He knows a rock when he picks it up almost, if it's worth anything. And he was out in the mountains digging, and he was so accustomed to the sound of different stones that when he raked his pick across it, he said, "I couldn't seem to get my pick a hold of it where I could get it out, but I'd rake it across it every now and then." He said some would say and make him know that's a valuable rock. And he said, "I just dug around there for maybe an hour, quite a while, and never could get a hold of it." And he said, "I just meant, now, if that rock's there, I'm going to find it." And he said, "I just kept going from one side of that pit where he's digging to the other, and just carefully feeling along, and finally he got a hold of that." And when he pulled it up and looked at it, he knew he had a prize rock. The man that was working with him said, "I'll give you $1,000 just as it is." Mm-hmm. Well, now, you know, we got something a whole lot better than that. If we're saved today, we've got a treasure that you can just continually dig down, and you don't have to just guess at it. Every time you dig, you can dig up something rich and glorious to your soul. Now the text starts by saying, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed."
Yes.
Now Paul was an elder, and he was talking to elders, wasn't he?
That's right.
Probably was talking to some saints there too, we don't know, but anyway, he was specially directing this message to the elders, to the ministers, to the older people, that they would be able to help those that are in need of help. Mm-hmm. I like this text, and we had this in our lesson one morning in Pacoima, in the senior citizen home, and we dealt quite extensively upon this reading here in Titus. You remember, maybe you know before I get to it, how he was talking to the different ones, the different age groups. It says here, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity." Now that means sound in charity as well as faith.
Praise the Lord.
"And sound in patience." You know, we need to test our soundness. The grace of God is something that'll stand any test you put it to.
Praise the Lord.
There are some things that today that they have to put them through the acid test. And this is one thing that you can turn the acid test on. The acid test is the trials and the tests and the persecutions and all that the devil comes against you. I want to tell you that's real acid test.
Yes.
When the devil gets through with you, God can help you to know if you got the real goods or not. You know, Job, he went through the acid test, didn't he? But when he come out, he said, before he just knew God by the hearing of the ears. But now he said, "I see him face to face. I know him in the realities of his grace. I know him in his working power. I know him in the way that he's led me through this. I couldn't see any good in it. But now I see that it was sent as a blessing to my soul." I don't know how long it was, or we don't know for sure just how it come about that he got the vision of all that the devil and God had in that conversation when Satan wanted to put him through this test. But anyway, I don't believe he probably knew it at the first anyway. Probably that was concealed to him, and maybe for some time. But anyway, the Lord just helped him, though he didn't know anything about it. You know, I like that about serving the Lord. Even when we don't know what this or why that, If we can just learn the doctrine and the grace of submission, that whatever God lets come, I'm going to submit to that. I have no right to try to choose my own way. You know, we've heard people say, well, I endured as long as I could. Well, then they ought not to give up. They ought to ask God to help them now to come with His grace so they could endure to the end. And now He says here, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. All these are real, valuable needs that we all have a need of. And I pray the Lord that He'll help us this morning. It says, grave, sober and grave. Sober and grave are very much alike. Sober, a person that's sober is one that has good judgment. That the Lord has taught the way through wisdom. That He's made known His will to us. And then grave is to use it seriously. To keep in a serious attitude. Isn't life serious today? To me, it's the most serious time of my life. It seems the world is in such a chaos. It's in such a state of awful trouble, and everything is being tested. The powers of evil are crumbling. Sectism is fearing and trembling. Communism. And when they're joining up with Catholicism, it's only a symbol of their weakness. And their need of uniting and thinking that the multitude will hold them. But dear ones, when God is not with a movement or movements, nothing, no human effort can hold it together. The powers of evil is going to destroy every element and every power that's not of God. And now He says here, sober and grave and tempered, be careful with your life. The Word of God teaches us to be temperate in all things. Temperate in our eating and drinking and in our ordinary pursuit of life. You know, a lot of people today that have means, they're not temperate enough with their spending. You know, that's important. They seem to think because the Lord's blessed them that they can just spend it recklessly. But do you know that that means is given you of God? Oh, some say, I work for it. But who gave you the strength? Who gave you the ability and the understanding to be able to handle your job? You know, everything is given us of God, dear ones. We cannot do a thing without Him. And it says here now, sound in faith. Today we need our faith sound in the things of the Lord. Sound in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, these are all important factors in life. If a sister is saved, she won't have the influence over her husband to lead him to the Lord unless she patterns after the Word of God. A bossy woman will hinder an unsaved man. A woman that domineers and that wants to carry the purse and wants to do the business, you know, that'll just cause an unsaved man to many times just have nothing much in common with them. The same is so with the man, the husband. The Word teaches us that we are the head of the wife. But he didn't say we, and he teaches against us being heady. Whenever we get heady and rule with domineering force or just making things move by our word, we need help in our souls. The word of God is a balanced standard. It covers every phase of our lives, dear ones. And when we go after the things of God, we have to turn down many of our ways. Some people have said, I've always been a leader, and I'm going to lead things in the home. But dear ones, if you're going to let Jesus be your leader, you've got to get out of that too. And it says here, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, orderly, and have understanding how to control and govern the home. Be discreet, chaste. That means good housekeepers, good homekeepers. You know, a lot of people need some teaching along this line. To know when I marry, young women ought to know and be taught that when they marry and make a home, that their responsibility before God is to care for that home and do in every way possible to make that a comfortable home, make it a cheery spot, make it a place where when the man comes home from his work, that he can have a good, happy place to dwell in. You know, there sometimes we've been called in on people's problems, and the woman be crying and tell how her husband had lost interest in the home and was running here and there in the evenings. And when you begin to dig into it, maybe the woman would be gone till just a little before time for her husband to come home. And the house all upset, no supper ready, night after night. You know, there's something about that has a discouraging tendency. And many people lose the respect for their home and their companions because they fail. Now, I'll just have to say I didn't think about talking on these lines when I got up here. But some way the Lord just chained me around a little. I don't know how much teaching you've had here, but I believe it's good for us because it's the Word of God. Amen. And that says here, to be discreet, chaste. Chaste means clean, purity. Not only moral purity, but household purity. And to be tidy and keep things clean and the clothes washed and ironed and when they're able. I know that many times they're ill, not able to do like they would like to, but I'm talking about people that's able to do it. And he says here, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. You know, that didn't say to somebody else's husband or wife, did it? But it just says to your own. You know, there's a great responsibility on both sides of this question. The man has a big part to play. I wonder many times, I try to impress it when I marry couples to tell them that the duty of both of them. I generally ask to have a little personal talk with them. I don't mean just only young people, but I mean elderly people. When Brother Wilson and my niece was planning to marry and asked me to take care of it, I said, I want to talk to you. And I talked to them like I would the young couples. I let them know the way I felt about marriage, the way I saw the Scripture taught. I'm sure Brother Wilson had done the same, so it's all right to return it, isn't it? My niece probably didn't know, and I'm sure she didn't have the experience that he did, And I felt like I just wanted to fairly sit down and open up the whole thing of responsibilities when people are contemplating marriage. You know, we had a young man and his intended wife come to our home one night. I'd asked them to before I married them. And we went into it in a right down to business manner. We just took every phase of life and began to show them what it meant to unite for life. And when we got through, the young lady expressed her appreciation, but the boy had come out of a home where the father had no closeness with his children. If there's anything, maybe it's just a scolding and a cutting word. And you know, that young man said, "Oh, how I wished I'd have come before. How I wish we'd have just come maybe several times and talked with you over these things just a short time before they married." He said, "Do you know, Brother Stover, my father never once took me into alone with him and began to talk to me about the things of life. Never once did he sit down and say, 'Son, I see you're getting about a young man now, and you need to understand things. You need to know what life really means. You need to understand what it is to assume responsibility and care for a companion.'" And the many things that he needed to know, the boy just growed up in that condition and felt like everything about had to go his way. But I want to tell you, unless you change that attitude, no man and woman will make it. There must be cooperation. Father Harmon, Brother Gene Harmon's father, I heard him in talking to people and preaching to couples. He said over and over that unless you take and have two bears in your house, in a home, you'll never make it. He said one is bear and the other's forebear. And unless you keep those bears on the right close where you can use them anytime you need it, you're going to have a hard time making it. And I believe that, dear ones. It takes bearing with each other. It takes forbearing because a man and a woman are coming out of two different homes where the association is altogether different, where the training is absolutely many times far from each other's standards. Many times the home is different. The environments are different. The parents are different. Some parents just let their children grow up. Other parents teach their children, instruct them from little babies up to what it means to be an obedient child, what it means to get along with people, what it means to treat the opposite sex right, opposite sex in a holy attitude. You know, there's a lots of teaching that people are ignorant of today, sad to say. In being in a young men's private meeting a number of years ago in Guthrie, a man that I little thought about was so unenlightened in the things of God and the moral standard of youth. And when it got right down into close points and careful teaching, he come to me after the meeting. He said, "Oh, Brother Stover, if I'd only got that kind of teaching at home, if I'd only understood," he said, "I could have kept out of lots of deep troubles, lots of problems." You know, saints, we've got the highest standard there is, and how we need to teach it all the time to our children and our grandchildren and to the saints' children, to the neighbors' children, to all that we can come in contact with. Amen. Sister Marie Miles has had this burden for years. When she was just starting After she had got saved and filled with the Spirit of the Lord in Pomona when we were pastoring there, you know, it wasn't long till she come to us and one day and said, you know, I'm beginning to feel burdened to clean my garage out and fix seats in there and get my neighbor children together. And I have two boys and they like to play with the neighbors. And I just like to get them all together and teach them the ways of the Lord. I said, that's fine. I was right in with it. And you know, she began to ask the neighbors and their parents if they'd care if she got their children over. And you know, they never had but one man, a Catholic, that had any opposition to it. But you know, the mother sent those boys over there anyway. They were taught. And one little fella, she had taught him how to pray and taught him how they ought to pray before they go to bed at night. And she said, if you can, tell your mom and daddy to bow with you. And this neighbor came over weeping. Said, Sister Marie, what have you done to that boy? Said, why, he just breaks us down when he prays. Gets a hold of us. I and his daddy both are just melted down when that little fella began to pray. Well, now, you see, there's some results, isn't there? There's results when we do what God tells us to do. And the Word teaches us as saints that we should teach our children when we're in the way and in the home and wherever we are. You know, we need to take time to teach our children and show them how many things that are we can escape if we'll just take heed to the ways of the Lord. And he says, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. You know, that's important, isn't it? There's so much foolishness and so much a lie, careless living today. But young men need to have discretion too. They need to have understanding how to assume the responsibility that is upon them. We'd be glad if the house was full of young people this morning. But what few there are, I believe it'll be good, and it's all good for any of us, isn't it? And it says here the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know that's good, isn't it? When young people can live in a way that there's a pattern laid out before them. In the years we've been to Guthrie, every year, I believe, but this year, we were permitted to go and at graduation time in the spring. And we've seen numbers of our young people graduate. And this last year, a year ago this spring, there were two special young ladies graduated with other young people. And the one girl was valedictorian. She had to have a piece and write and read it before the class. And I wish you could have heard that girl's writing. She was telling about the important things. They were graduating to start out on a new phase of life. And she just laid it out, just like that girl testified. In meetings, she had it right in her to just tell them, the important thing is the plan that you lay out in your life that's right. And she stated how that they needed God. He said, of all our other plans, we need to take God in our plans. If we'll take God in our plans, how wonderful things will work out. And I thought if every young person would just start out life that way, just finish school with a record that they feared God. We read some of the little pieces that the different students wrote concerning what they thought of the different young people that graduated that were saved. And you know, it made me know as never before how much it pays to live for God. Yeah. Told how that even though they didn't agree with the life they lived, they said, I've watched your life and I'm convinced that you live up to what you profess. Now you know that's worth something, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, if we don't live up to what we can profess, we are in a bad shape, are we not? We tell our elders and all of us in a general way to live the life of a Christian, that if we don't live it, we're really blaspheming the cause of God. We're actually harming the things that God has intended for you and I to live out in our everyday life. Well, I believe I'm going to get back to my text a little more here now and pray that the Lord will help us along in some of these important things. Well, it says here, now I exhort who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, that's what we need on exhibition, isn't it? The glory of the Lord. You know, that's one of the things that won me to this way, was to see the glory that the saints have places, and maybe I have here. I pretty often mention it here and there, but one of the things after I got saved was I was working in a factory in Los Angeles, and there was a brother that run the elevator, a dear man of God. And he had the sweetest countenance. He had the glow of the Lord on his face. And when I'd be working and busy, and every now and then the elevator was just right, just where I could see it easy. And now and then I more or less had a tendency to just hope to see him every now and then, because many times I'd cast a glance toward the elevator opening, and when I'd see it coming, I was watching to see that brother when he showed up. He is always cheerful to everybody, had a good morning and a pleasant word and a pleasant air and a sweet countenance that just seemed like fed something within my soul. You know, dear ones, what that was? That was the glory that was in his life, the glory within him. Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, it will be in you a well of water, springing up an artesian well, won't it? You know, I've seen been places, and I'd see a pump out there and go out to get a drink, and they'd say, well, you'll have to pump quite a while to get that water up. But if you keep on, it'll finally come. Tell maybe 100 or 200 or 300 feet deep. You know, that's a lot of pumping to get that water up. If we're not careful, we'll be like that. Take a whole lot of pumping, a whole lot of preaching, a whole lot of praying to stir people up where they'll get any water out of the well. But oh, dear ones, the Word says it'll be a well springing up into everlasting life. You know, I remember my father was working for a man close to a town where we were living, and I liked to go out there Saturdays and be with him. And one thing that struck me was they'd been drilling for a well, and the first time I went out, my father said, you know, we've struck an artesian well here, and I want you to know that well, it was for irrigation, and it had a pipe probably 10 or 12 inches across, and that pipe was just full all the way across and just shooting up higher than my head, I believe. It's been a long time ago, but it was going way up above that pipe, just pouring out there, gallons on gallons. Why, they could just soak that dry field in a little while, just have their ditches and that water running all the time. They'd sooner have to get some place to turn it off when the fields were soaked up. You know, we ought to have some of those around, don't we? Ought to have those artesian wells among us. You know, I miss some of them. I miss some that we used to just seem like every meeting they'd run over. Old Sister Davenport and Sister Wiley and different ones. You know, if things begin to stir, hardly at all, they just begin to shout the victory. You know, it may be kind of a crude expression, but it is the truth. If you get some good, lively respond to the message that the Lord's giving, it's just like they used to say, and it's true, it's just like stick 'em to a dog. It'll make the preacher preach easier, and maybe just preach better, with a little backing, you might say, and a little praise and a little glory in the soul. This word ought to be glorious to us if we're saved, oughtn't it? Why and how can we take it with no respond when it's our way, Bill, dear ones, from earth to glory? Well, now, if I don't hurry, I won't even get to my steps here, will I? But listen, it says, neither feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, finances ought to be in the background of every preacher. It ought to be the least thing in his life to worry about. I can tell before God, that's one thing I don't do, is worry about finances. If the Lord gives or if he don't give, that's all right. It's in his hand. And he always has enough there to get by with anyway. And it says here, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that wonderful? A crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. For God, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for all. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. Now notice, it says here, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But first, he says, resist the devil. And draw, let's see, I believe I'll read this fifth again. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Every step in the Christian way is through humility. We never gain any farther. Really, as we heard last night, and I heartily agreed, the one that is in sin never gets out of sin unless he humbles his heart. He remains in that same state that he's been all his life right down in the depths of sin. But when he comes repenting and confessing, the Word teaches that God will have mercy on us. He just stands ready right at the cross to help everyone by. The repentant sinner, as he comes to the Lord, he's approaching the cross, seeking help and mercy from on high. Notice over here a scripture that to me is precious and very important that we receive into our lives. Many people fail to approach the Lord and receive help because they're not humble enough, and then fail to have the faith in their lives. Here in Romans, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. That's when our sins, we've come to the cross, confessed and forsaken, turned our back on Him, and we give them up, yielding all into His hand. And by faith in His shed blood, faith in the merits of the power of God, faith in the atonement that He offered as a sacrifice for us on the tree. And when we, as we heard the other night, see Jesus, you know, when we actually get a vision of the Christ of the Bible, it breaks the heart, the stoniest heart. I remember so well how that when my sins were weighing me down, I was praying and seeking the Lord alone. I wasn't in a meeting. I was seeking God for help. And you know what appeared to me? I saw the sufferings of Christ. Oh, it was so plain, the life that He lived, and then crucified by wicked, ungodly sinners. It seemed I could see Him writhing upon that tree, the blood flowing down His body, the crown of thorns, and it seemed I could almost feel the pricks in my own temples and my own head.